Apologies to Andrew for giving him the slide set during the last reading there. Just before we start, I was thinking earlier when we were in the prayer meeting, I wonder whether you have any expectations from this morning. I was thinking this, I challenged myself. You know, we come here, it's quite routine, isn't it? We do it every week, or we go somewhere else if we're not members here. But I wonder whether we actually expect anything. Or do we just come and we sort of sit back and, you know, go through the motions? Hopefully the sermon won't be too bad, too long, and all the rest of it. And then we get on with our day. But I wonder whether we actually have any expectations that God not only will inform our minds and speak to us, but whether he'll change us. I wonder whether we have those expectations. I did challenge myself this morning. So I'm going to pray again. I know Alan's prayed, but if we could just pray. Our Father, we apologize to you. We are sorry if we come out of routine from a busy life, Lord. We get caught up in things and we sometimes just don't think and don't take time to prepare. And Lord, maybe we come here with low expectations, but we pray this morning that, Lord, you would come and you would surprise us. Lord, you would come and you would warm our hearts and that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, we long to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long to know him better as a result of this morning. Lord, help us, we pray, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in John 11, second part. And I want you to sort of just think of your life for a moment. There you are. Maybe you're sailing through life and everything's going rather well. You're pleased with yourself. It's a summer's day. I know it's raining outside, but your life, it's a summer's day. All is well. Your cares are few, and the sun is shining. And then it comes, out of the blue, an express train, and it hits you head on. A terrible calamity, something in your life that you didn't expect, and it upsets everything and changes everything. Your faith, which seemed like an anchor, you're so sure of all your theology when the sun was shining, now looks frail and fragile, and you wonder where it's gone. Maybe a redundancy notice. How will I pay the mortgage? Maybe illness creeping on. Maybe an accident. Maybe some bad ominous news at the doctor's. Maybe an illness in the family, a family breakdown perhaps, or a bereavement. The calm of summer is gone and the storm is threatening to blow you away. You still believe in God. You still believe in his son. You still believe that there's a heaven to be gained. You still believe all that. But that doesn't seem to help you in your situation, in your crisis. Is this you this morning? Maybe for someone this is you. You're in the midst of this now. The future looks uncertain. You're beginning to worry about things a lot more than you did. Maybe you have been through such a thing in the past. And if you haven't, praise God. But be sure that there will probably be something in the future. Maybe just around the corner. And the question is, how do we face it? How do we face it? The proverb reminds us that a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. When I used to be in engineering, you would take a tool and you put it onto the grinding wheel and the sparks would fly up, and you'd have to put your goggles on nowadays. We didn't in those days. The sparks fly upwards. Natural. A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. So how can we not only survive such a thing, but how can we, and is it possible to smile at the storm? Is it possible to smile at the storm? Mary and Martha were in a storm. Their life had fallen apart. Their brother Lazarus was dead. Well, before he died, they could see that his condition was getting worse. And what did they do? They do what many of you and what I would do. They prayed. They sent a message to Jesus. You ever thought of praying like that? Sending a note, sending a message. The message is, Lord, the one you love is sick. Notice, and we saw this last time, that they didn't tell him what to do. Sometimes we do that. They just said, Lord, this is the situation. Because they knew, you see, that Jesus knew what to do. He was the master. He knew everything. And they trusted in him. So they weren't worried about telling him the instructions and the timing. Lord, you know what to do. But what were they expecting? They were expecting Jesus to rush there, to come into Lazarus' sick bed, to touch Lazarus, maybe take him by the hand, Lazarus rise up. And Lazarus would jump out of bed and all would be well. And they'd have supper and sing some psalms and it'd be great. But that didn't happen, did it? Because Jesus did something that almost seems cruel if we don't know Jesus. He waits and waits deliberately, putting off his return until he knew that Lazarus was dead. And then the journey back, 3 or 4 days journey. 3 or 4 days for the note to get to him, waiting then. So some time has gone by. And as he comes back, he finds Lazarus has been in the grave, past saving, past a miracle, because the body 4 days in the hot Mediterranean sun, has begun to decompose. Their tears are flowing. I want you to just kind of imagine the scene there. There were tears, there was pain, there was weeping and wailing, there was a sense of hopeless loss. And then we read in verse 17 that on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And I want to pick up from my first point on those few words, on his arrival. He was there, but now he arrives. Now he arrives. And Jesus enters into our troubles. On his arrival. Think about what that phrase is packed full of. Here is the eternal Son of the living God. And he enters into the arena of human suffering. We read later on that Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. This wasn't crocodile tears. This wasn't to sort of, you know, pretend empathy. These were real tears from a real heart that was broken. Not only did he see the terrible ravages of sin, but he was overwhelmed by the grief and the sorrow that his friend Lazarus was dead and the sisters were in a terrible state. And you know, this is a very simple point I make this morning. Sometimes the simple points are the ones we miss. This is not some distant God who is too busy ruling the universe to bother with the likes of you and me. These women, insignificant, in a little backwater place, in a point in history, surely God has got bigger things to do than worry about them. On his arrival, he enters into their veil of sorrow and tears. This is not some cold theologian, Jesus, who knows the scriptures, knows the history and the future of redemption, and stands back and analyzes the human condition. No, this is your God. This is the one who enjoyed eternity with the Father in the worship of angels in a place where there were no tears and will be no tears. This is the one who enjoyed the beauty and the happiness of heaven. And he steps down and he comes in and he weeps with those who weep. He doesn't stand aside. He doesn't leave you in your little bubble to suffer alone. He doesn't stand outside the bubble. He comes inside and he stands with these people, weeping with them. This is your God. This is the eternal Son of the living God. You know, when you reach the bottom of the well called despair, you will find him there. When you get to Wits End Corner, he'll be waiting. He's with you in your troubles. But you know, his presence with them was wonderful and comforting, but I wonder whether, as we read these words, it was a little bit of cold comfort. It was great that the master was there. But Lord, if only you'd been here. You see, he's there, their friend's there to weep with them, to put his arm round them. But Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. And it's 4 days in the tomb, and it's too late. So, yes, it's comforting, Lord, that you're here. Yes, Lord, it's wonderful that you're touched with my tears, but Lord, Lazarus is dead. Their grief had overwhelmed their faith. But Jesus is not done. He's not done yet. You see, not only does he enter into our troubles, but secondly, Jesus shows us the answers in our troubles. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. You see, Martha is deep in grief here. She's hurting, but she hasn't let go to her good theology. She knows her Bible. She knows her Bible. And she knows that there is going to be a bodily resurrection on the last day. We may have thought that the resurrection was the domain of the New Testament. But read the Old Testament. It's there. It's there. Martha would have known Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And Job says, this well-known passage, because it's in Handel's Messiah, isn't it? So it's such a well-known passage. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And listen, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. They would have known Daniel's wonderful prophecy. We've referred to that several times. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some to everlasting life. So you see, she has faith that her brother will rise again. She knows that it's not hopeless. She's a believer. So she looks to this distant sort of shore. At some point, maybe hundreds, thousands of years, she doesn't, we don't know. And she thought, well, the Lord can't be in the end. But she's hurting now. And somehow, a future heaven, a future resurrection can seem somewhat abstract and academic when we're in the midst of our trials. You know, you're there hurting and someone comes along and goes through the theology with you. And it's great, but it's not what you need at that point in time. And so Jesus picks up her reference here to the resurrection. And he says something that I think had we been there and not, I weren't familiar with John's Gospel and the Bible, I think it would have blown our minds what Jesus says next. She says, I know there is a resurrection coming on the last day. And Jesus says to her this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Let me read that again. It's such a powerful verse, isn't it? I am the resurrection. Listen to Jesus. Can you close your eyes almost and see him saying this? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What is he saying to her? He's saying, Martha, I'm not just the teacher who teaches about the resurrection. I'm not just the teacher who teaches about the way to eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the source, the author, the power source of the resurrection and the life. It's from me. I give it. It's not some distant sort of abstract process that will somehow just take place. It's all about me. It's all about me. And you say, well, Jesus shows us the answers to our troubles. The answer to your troubles is Jesus. In life and in death, Jesus says, look at me. In your sorrows, Jesus says, look at me. I am the one who gives you life. I am the one who sustains you. I am the one who will raise you up on the last day. I am the one who will reunite you with your relatives. It's all about me. It's not about something distant. I am here with you. The one who stands with you, Martha. The one whom you touch. The one whom you fed. The one whom you put up a bed for the overnight stay when my disciples were passing through Bethany. The one you listened to as I taught in your house. The one who stands next to you can smell his sweat. That I am the one who gives you life. I am the one who gives you life. Daniel said, the dead will awaken. Martha, it is I who will awaken them. It is I, by my power and my voice. And then Jesus goes on to explain this statement. So if you read the passage, he goes on now to apply it. And I believe here, and commentators look at this in very different ways. But I think what he does here, he applies this to two groups of people. First of all, he starts with the dead, because that's where the grief was. The issue he'd walked into was one of death and grief. So he deals with death first, giving comfort about their brother Lazarus. Of course, she doesn't know yet he's going to raise Lazarus up. That comes later. But first of all, he explains this to the dead. Lazarus was dead. And J.C. Ryle, a bishop of Liverpool, when bishops were probably very kind of theologically correct and evangelical, he paraphrases it in this way, and I think I like this. He says, Jesus says, he that believes in me, even though he has died and been laid in the grave like your brother, shall yet live and be raised again through my power. He that believes in me, even though he has died and been laid in the grave and is decomposing like your brother, he will yet live and be raised again through my power. And you know, Jesus is going to demonstrate this in a few minutes' time. He's going to show that he is the resurrection by reassembling, reuniting, regenerating the cells in Lazarus' body. A dead, rotting corpse is going to come to life by Jesus' power. He will cry, and we'll see this next time, Lazarus, come forth. And by his command and authority, he proves himself to be the resurrection. Jesus is going to roll out before everyone a scene that will take place at the end of the age. He's going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and this dead man will come out. They'll have to take the bandages off him, loose the bandages, and out he'll come, and there will be mouths wide open at this. And what Jesus is doing here, yes, he's doing a real resurrection. It's compassionate and wonderful for his friend, comfort for the sisters. But what he's doing, he's rolling out before us. The people in when John wrote his gospel, they were saying, who is this Jesus? He's not a real man. He's not a real God. You can't trust in him. And John is showing us here. He's saying, look, Jesus is now about to roll out, as it were, a prequel. Is it a prequel, they call it? A prequel of what is going to happen on the last day. Of course, Lazarus would go on to die again. We'll see that in a minute. And it's worth remembering, isn't it? And this might seem slightly solemn on a Sunday morning, but unless the Lord comes back, if we turn the calendar forward in Copse Road and we keep flicking off the years, let's go, I'm just looking around the room now and I'm sort of going to be a little bit careful here, but let's go, let's be on the safe side, let's go 80 years time. You won't be here. Maybe for some of you, a lot less. 80 years time, no one will be here. Maybe not even the children won't be here. There'll be other people here. We pray, God, that there will be other people here. We pray the balcony will be strengthened because of the weight of the load of the people in it. But there'll be different people. You will be gone. You will die. And what happens? Well, we all know what happens, don't we? It's horrible. There's a funeral. We cry and it's terrible. We miss our loved ones. And the body is laid in the ground or cremated. And eventually it disappears to dust and vanished. You never see it again. No one can reassemble it. The greatest DNA Sherlock Holmes in the world could not pull it back together again. And what happens to you then? Your soul, the moment you breathe your last breath here, you breathe your first breath in the presence of Jesus Christ. You close your eyes and you open them again. You're with Christ. Today you will be with me in paradise, he told the thief. So it'll be wonderful, but your body's gone. So you're incomplete, something missing, something wrong. Because God has a future for the body. Not the old body, the worn out body, the one you don't like, the one you spend ages trying to make it look better, the one the doctor has to keep fixing and patching up. Not that one. But a resurrection body. We will recognize each other. Jesus had a resurrection body. Special powers. So we don't know exactly what it will be like, but it will be glorious. And then the end comes, of course. And we talked about the calendar. Well, let's change to an alarm clock now. Hands up if you've got an alarm clock that wakes you up in the morning. Or a phone that goes off. You set an alarm, anybody? A few people here. Okay. When that goes off in the morning, think of this. There is a divine alarm clock that's going to go off. We don't know the day. Or the time. It will be not a little tune off your phone. The Bible talks about a trumpet sound. I think that just means it's going to be a very distinctive noise. And it will sound from Alaska to Australia. How? I don't know. And it will sound through every age of history. And Jesus will return. And at his command and by his power, the dead will be raised. There will be a universal raising of everyone who has ever lived in the history of the world. People who weren't even known, who lived and died without anyone even knowing them. Everyone will be there. And for believers, that will be a glorious day because their body and their soul will be reunited. And God will create a new sphere for us to live in. Not a distant sort of cloud up there somewhere. We're not quite sure. Ethereal spirits hovering around somewhere. No. A solid place. A new heaven. The skies. And a new earth. God will renew this earth. And it will be Eden restored. 1,000, 10,000, 1,000,000 times better. The lion will sit down with the lamb. It will be a real creation. And the best bit of this new creation, well, two best bits really. If you're a believer, you will be there and he will be there. The Savior who wept with you. The Savior who carried you through the difficult times. So we have a glorious future. And Jesus says, Lazarus will rise again. Lazarus will have a new body. And you will, and we all will, if we've trusted him. But did you notice there's a clause? Jesus puts a clause in and I look out and I think, well, we're all believers here, aren't we? Well, we don't know. Only God knows our hearts. So let me just draw your attention to this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me. What's the difference? Daniel talked about those being raised into life and those being raised and it wasn't so good for them. What's the difference? What is it that separates the human race? It's this, the one who believes in me shall live. What does it mean? Well, you say, well, a lot of people, if you went down to Clayton High Street and said, do you believe in God? A lot of people would say, yes, I believe in God. But that's not what this means. This word believe doesn't just mean to acknowledge. I mean, I believe that, you know, there's stars in the sky and those flats I can see out the window at the back there aren't going to fall down. You know, I believe they got planning, like all these things, but they don't affect me much. And the illustration, I think, is perhaps of a burning building. Just picture now a burning building, maybe a couple of floors. And you're upstairs and the smoke alarm's gone off and you go rush down the stairs to check if there's a battery and there's flames and smoke coming up the stairs. We trust this won't happen. And you can't go down, so you go into a bedroom. You've seen the safety briefing, so you pack the sheets and the blankets under the door to stop the smoke coming under the door, and you know what to do. Telephone's downstairs. But the neighbours have seen the flames, and they've called the fire brigade, but it's a long way off. But some big, strong men come out, and you're standing at the window, and the flames are licking at the door. And they say, jump. And you go, no way. If I jump down there, I'll die. You die staying here. So you've got a choice. Do you trust them? Or trust... Well, there's nothing else to trust, is there? You can sit down in the corner and die. Or you can jump. Now, I cannot guarantee your neighbours will be able to catch you. But I can guarantee that Jesus will catch every soul that casts their trust onto him. No one has ever trusted Christ and been lost. You trust him. How much do you trust him? You trust him so that if he did drop you, you would be eternally lost. But he's a saviour who won't cast anyone who comes to him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me shall live. So Jesus applies this to the dead. Comfort, great comfort to Martha and the family. But now, I believe he also turns it and applies it to the living. The living. There's always layers to Jesus' teaching. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. That's Lazarus. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now Jesus, I think, is talking about a different resurrection. He's talking about the new birth. The first resurrection. We may not have experienced the second one, but I trust we've experienced the first one. You see, the Bible teaches, and again, I know you know this, but let's make sure that the people we know this, that we are dead when we are born. Spiritually, we are dead. You say, well, I was alive when I was born. Yes, but dead to God. You had none of the life of God in you, no spiritual life, because we were sinful. We've rebelled against God. Our fathers and fathers' fathers and Adam, all the way down the human race, we have shaken our fists. Why do the heathen rage? And imagine the great, Psalm talks about that. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we cannot make ourselves alive. We are like Lazarus. This is the illustration here, isn't it? Lazarus was dead. Now, I want you to imagine, this might be slightly macabre, but I want you to imagine, someone thinks that they can help Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days. He's in the tomb. He's wrapped up in bandages. He's laid on the slab. And it's not a pretty sight or a pretty smell. And someone goes in and sits down beside him and says, well, look, Lazarus, you've had a good life, but I think it's time to get up now, Lazarus. I think you should just maybe, come on, Lazarus, come on. Plenty to do in life. It's too early to die. Nothing. Someone says, you need a different approach. Lazarus, get up. I'm warning you. Stop lying there, Lazarus. Get up, do something. Nothing. Someone says, I know what we'll do. Let's pick him up. So we pick him up and we shuffle him along. This is macabre, isn't it? And stupid and silly and ridiculous. But we try to shuffle him along, but down he falls. Maybe if we were into the modern era, somebody might connect up some machine to him and put some electricity into his heart, into his muscles, and there'd be spasms, perhaps. But nothing. Nothing's going to work. You say, no, that's ridiculous, Mike. That's just a ridiculous thing you just told us. But that is how dead a sinner is before God. Nothing can be done to make them alive. No good works, no pep talks, no warnings, no sermons, nothing. Going to church for 1,000 years won't do it. Living the best life you can, giving all your goods away to charity. None of that will make any difference. The only way that you can live is by coming to the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives life. When we are born again, it's just like a human birth. It's lovely to hear the baby there at the back earlier on, and we're reminded of a baby. What happens? How does a baby get life? There is a conception. There's a conception hidden away, unnoticeable. And when God starts to touch someone, the Holy Spirit conceives life within them. Exactly the same as a human birth. And there's a period. And then there is this birth. Human birth, the new birth. The moment we believe is the new birth. But there's been this stuff going on. God has been working. The Holy Spirit has conceived life. And that is a resurrection. A resurrection. Have you, let me ask you this question. Have you been born again? It is the most important question that anyone could ever answer. I'm not asking whether you've been religious. I'm not asking whether you admire Jesus, whether you know the hymns, whether you know the scriptures. I'm not asking you whether you've not told too many lies and you've done reasonably good things and you've brought your kids up well and you've never robbed a bank or done anything terrible. I'm not asking that. Because God isn't interested in that. God forgives all those things. Have you been born again, born anew? Has God done a work in your life? Do you love Jesus? Is there a relationship with him? Is there evidence of the new birth? So Jesus enters into our troubles. He stands and weeps with us. He's not a distant God. Jesus comes and tells us who he is. That's the answer to our troubles. Wherever we are, we can smile at the storm. As I think it was Louis said, you know, what made the difference between Saul and David? God was with David. And Jesus is with us. And he says, don't look to some future event. Look at me. I'm the one you need right now. I'm the resurrection, yes, but I'm the life that you need. Stick close to me. And then thirdly, and lastly, and more briefly, Jesus strengthens our faith in our troubles. He asks Mary a question. Do you believe this? Now, she's in sorrow. There is faith, but it's mixed with sorrow. And she hasn't quite got her head around all this yet. And I think that Jesus is asking this question, not to sort of some cold test. I think Jesus asked this question because he wants to draw out her faith. He wants to use this sorrow to draw her faith out. When we're going through the mill, our faith is often buried, isn't it, under a weight of grief and confusion. And we can get lost. We go round, our minds go round and round in circles. And we get lost and we can't think straight. And Jesus comes and says, look, this is who I am. Look at me. You know, sometimes the children, isn't it, when they're distracted, the mum says, now look at me. And Jesus says, look at me. Look at me. Yes, the storm's going on, but focus on me. Focus on me. Do you believe that I am your saviour? Do you believe these things? You say, yes, Lord, I believe. You see, he's drawing our faith. He's causing some stability here. The storm. But he says, no, 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 forget the storm. I can handle the storm for you. Just look at me. I am the one. And he draws her faith out. Isaiah reminds us, doesn't he? A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Do you believe? And then comes the moment. Her faith hasn't fully got there, but it's on her way. Because this is what she says. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. There's like a rising out of the ashes here comes her faith. She'd wavered, Lord, if you'd been here, but you didn't, and you didn't come, Lord, and it's all terrible. But now, you see, she's looked at him, he's revealed himself to her, and her faith rises as she focuses on him. Remember Peter in the storm on the water. And he was sinking. But the moment he looked to Jesus, all was well. So let me ask you, is your faith being tested? Do your circumstances threaten to blow you away? God is testing you. Not in a cold way. Not like a horrible test where you have to fill in a form and get the right answers. Not that kind of test. Not a test to fail you. A test to help you. Draw your faith out and strengthen your faith. So when the storms blow and the tears can't be held back, remember, in conclusion, that he comes and weeps with you. Maybe not an easy solution is offered, but he weeps with you. You know, sometimes when people's hearts break and they say, I just want someone to sit with me and go through the pain with me. No quick solutions. And Jesus is that friend. He enters your pain. And in the storm, he says, yes, it's terrible, but focus on me. Look at me. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the source of all life. And I'll keep you through this. The one who bore your sins on the cross and paid for your life with his life, will he let you go? Of course not. He's done the greater thing. How will he let you slip through the cracks in the storm? I end with the question of Jesus. Do you believe this? Not here, but here. Do you believe this? And may our response be, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world, who has come into the world, who died for me, who gives me life, who keeps me alive, who weeps with me, and will one day call out, Lazarus, Dave, Mike, Naomi, Clovis, Joy, come forth. And on that glorious resurrection day, all our trials we'll see them in the light in which he designed them, that they were for our good. They got us to glory. We'll say, Lord, thank you for that trial, because it got me here. Amen.